March 22 Readings. Justin Martyr Dialogue with Trypho, Chapters 11-12. The One True God of Israel. There will be no other God, O Trypho, nor was there from eternity any other existing, I thus addressed him, but he who made and disposed all this universe. Nor do we think that there is one God for us, another for you, but that he alone is God who led your fathers out from Egypt with a strong hand and a high arm, Exodus 6:6. Nor have we trusted in any other, for there is no other, but in him in whom you also have trusted, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, Exodus 3:6. Christ, the final law and covenant. But we do not trust through Moses or through the law, for then we would do the same as yourselves. Now, for I have read that there shall be a final law, and a covenant, the chiefest of all, which it is now incumbent on all men to observe, as many as are seeking after the inheritance of God, Isaiah 42:6. For the law promulgated on Horeb is now old, and belongs to yourselves alone, but this is for all universally. Now, law placed against law has abrogated that which is before it, and a covenant which comes after in like manner has put an end to the previous one, and an eternal and final law, namely, Christ, has been given to us, and the covenant is trustworthy, after which there shall be no law, no commandment, no ordinance, Hebrews 8:6-13. Prophecy of the New Law, Isaiah 51:4-5. Have you not read this which Isaiah says? Hearken unto me, my people, and, ye kings, give ear unto me, for a law shall go forth from me, and my judgment shall be for a light to the nations. My righteousness approaches swiftly, and my salvation shall go forth, and nations shall trust in mine arm, Isaiah 51:4-5. And by Jeremiah, concerning the same new covenant, he thus speaks. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, Jeremiah 31:31-32. The nations will trust in Christ. If, therefore, God proclaimed a new covenant which was to be instituted, and this for a light of the nations, we see and are persuaded that men approach God, leaving their idols and other unrighteousness, through the name of him who was crucified, Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12, and abide by their confession even unto death, and maintain piety. Moreover, by the works and by the attendant miracles, it is possible for all to understand that he is the new law, and the new covenant, and the expectation of those who out of every people wait for the good things of God. The true spiritual Israel. For the true spiritual Israel, and descendants of Judah, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, Romans 9:6-8, who in uncircumcision was approved of and blessed by God on account of his faith, and called the father of many nations, Genesis 17:4-5, are we who have been led to God through this crucified Christ, as shall be demonstrated while we proceed. The Jews violate the eternal law and misinterpret Moses. The everlasting covenant foretold, Isaiah 55:3-5. I also adduced another passage in which Isaiah exclaims, "Hear my words, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, nations which know not thee shall call on thee, peoples who know not thee shall escape to thee, because of thy God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee," Isaiah 55:3-5. This same law you have despised, and his new holy covenant you have slighted, and now you neither receive it, nor reap it of your evil deeds. Hardened hearts and spiritual blindness, Jeremiah 5:21. For your ears are closed, your eyes are blinded, and the heart is hardened. Jeremiah has cried, Jeremiah 5:21, yet not even then do you listen. The lawgiver is present, yet you do not see him, to the poor the gospel is preached, the blind see, Luke 4:18, yet you do not understand. True Sabbath keeping and the new circumcision. You have now need of a second circumcision, Romans 2:29, though you glory greatly in the flesh. The new law requires you to keep perpetual Sabbath, Hebrews 4:9-10, and you, because you are idle for one day, suppose you are pious, not discerning why this has been commanded you, and if you eat unleavened bread, you say the will of God has been fulfilled. The Lord our God does not take pleasure in such observances. If there is any perjured person or a thief among you, let him cease to be so, if any adulterer, let him repent, then he has kept the sweet and true Sabbaths of God. If anyone has impure hands, let him wash and be pure, Isaiah 1:16. Augustine of Hippo. Confessions, Book 6, Chapter 7. The friendship between Augustine and Alypius. These things we, who lived like friends together, jointly deplored, but chiefly and most intimately did I discuss them with Alypius and Nebridius. Alypius was born in the same town as myself, his parents being of the highest rank there, but he was younger than I. For he had studied under me, first, when I taught in our own town, and afterwards at Carthage, and esteemed me highly, because I appeared to him good and learned, and I esteemed him for his innate love of virtue, which, in one of no great age, was sufficiently eminent. The madness of the Circensian games. But the vortex of Carthaginian customs, amongst whom these frivolous spectacles are hotly followed, had inveigled him into the madness of the Circensian games. While he was miserably tossed about therein, I was professing rhetoric and had a public school in Carthage. As yet he did not give ear to my teaching, on account of some ill feeling that had arisen between me and his father. I had then found how fatally he doted upon the circus and was deeply grieved that he seemed likely, if indeed he had not already done so, to cast away his so great promise. Yet I had no means of advising or by a sort of restraint reclaiming him, either by the kindness of a friend or by the authority of a master. For I imagined that his sentiments towards me were the same as his father's. But he was not such. Disregarding his father's will in that matter, he began to greet me, and, coming into my lecture room, would listen for a little and then depart. God's providence in reforming Alypius. But it slipped my memory to deal with him, so that he should not, through a blind and headstrong desire of empty pastimes, undo so great a wit. But thou, O Lord, who governest the helm of all thou hast created, hadst not forgotten him, who was one day to be amongst thy sons, the president of thy sacrament. And that his amendment might plainly be attributed to thyself, thou broughtest it about through me, but I knew nothing of it. A providential rebuke through rhetoric. For one day, when I was sitting in my accustomed place, with my scholars before me, Alypius came in, greeted me, sat down, and fixed his attention on the subject I was then handling. It so happened that a passage I was explaining led me to use a simile borrowed from the Circensian games. I used it as a means of making my argument clearer, but also with a biting jibe at those who were enthralled by that madness. Thou knowest, O our God, that I had no thought at that time of curing Alypius of that plague. But he took it to himself, thinking that I would not have said it except for his sake. And what any other man would have made a ground of offense against me, this worthy young man took as a reason for being offended at himself and for loving me more fervently. The wisdom of accepting rebuke. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee, Proverbs 9:8. But I had not rebuked him, thou hadst rebuked him, O Lord, making use of all things, whether men are conscious or unconscious, in that order which thou alone knowest, and which is always right. From my heart and tongue, thou didst bring forth burning coals, by which thou mightest set on fire and cure the hopeful mind that was languishing, Isaiah 6:6-7. Alypius breaks free from his vice. At that moment, Alypius rushed out from the deep pit wherein he was willfully plunged and blinded by its miserable pastimes. He roused his mind with a resolute moderation. Thereupon, all the filth of the Circensian pastimes flew off from him, and he did not approach them further. Overcoming his father's resistance. Upon this, he prevailed with his reluctant father to let him be my pupil. His father yielded and consented. Alypius, beginning again to hear me, became involved in the same superstition as I was, loving in the Manichaeans their ostentation of continency, which he believed to be true and unfeigned. It was, however, a senseless and seducing continency, ensnaring precious souls, unable as yet to reach the height of virtue, and easily beguiled by a veneer of what was but a shadowy and feigned virtue, 2 Timothy 3:5. Thomas Aquinas. Summa Theologica, Part 1, Question 43, Second Article. Whether missions are eternal? Objection. It seems that missions are eternal. For that which is proper to God is eternal. But mission is proper to a divine person. Therefore, mission is eternal. Responsio. It must be said that mission refers to a divine person being sent. However, sending implies a relation to a new effect in time. Although the divine persons exist eternally, their mission is temporal because it consists in their being made present in a new manner to creatures. The Son is eternally begotten, and the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds, yet they are sent in time when they are newly manifested in creatures through grace or a special effect. Thus, while the procession of the Son and the Holy Spirit is eternal, their mission is temporal. Therefore, missions are not eternal, but occur within time according to divine providence.